Amen. We'll be reminded of it later this week. But at this time, I'm going to open up. There's really no dumb questions. And so if you have a question about the Bible, this is a good time to ask it. And we are not going to make fun of you. And it may be something that other people want to know as well. So who's got the first question? Don't make me break out my Bible study. I'm going to try to lead our group on Friday night. So I've been looking at some things for that. But who's got a question tonight? Hopefully not my wife. She'll have hard questions. So, all right. So you're going to make me start with my my Bible study I was planning already? Some of you know, so when I first got saved, some of you know Royal Sloggenbush. He led me to Christ back in '92 March, and it was really a darkness to light experience for me. And our church, I went 31 years to church without being saved. And the last 12, so I was 31 years old when I got saved. And so we didn't use that term being saved. We use the term, have you been baptized? Do you go to church? You know, are you a good person? But we never used the. So when I got saved, I knew I got saved, but we didn't use that term. And so. So Royal called my house like a week later, and I guess I wasn't home, and Angie answered the phone, and he just kind of asked, how's Steve doing? And she goes, I don't know what you guys talked about, but Steve's a different man. And so that kind of told Royal all he needed to know. And Royal asked me, are you saved? And I'm like, we didn't use that word in our church. I mean, it's in the Bible, but so he took me to Romans 10:13. It just says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? And we know that verse. And so he said, Steve, did you call upon the name of the Lord? I go, yeah. He goes, what does that verse say? It says, I'm saved. I called on the name of the Lord. And so from that point on, it's like, that was like a week after I was saved. But from that point on, I really, fell in love with the Word of God and started carrying my Bible to work and those kind of things. One of the things that we did, we really shouldn't be here today because we went to the Monday night Bible study, Kansas City Baptist Temple, and literally there was 400 to 500 people there, and they're serving pizzas. You come in and, everybody's getting off work and you're going to Bible study, and they have a gymnasium that's just lined up with tables and chairs and, a room two or three times this big with, and it's question and answer Bible study. I'm like, this guy is going to answer any question about the Bible, and what are they going to ask? And there was just always a build up and a synergy, and there's people there. And it was really, but what I wanted to say is our kids were pretty small. Our son was 7 when I got saved. Most of you know our son Luke. He was 7 years old, and our daughter was 3, and we're at a strange church, so, we didn't want to take our kids to the nursery, and so we're letting them play beside us, and the leader of the Bible study said, whose kids are those in here? Get those kids out of here. And so we're like, this is like our first time to visit. We can't take our kids to church, and that actually happened twice, and I'm still like, Angie's like, let's get out of here, I'm not saying that, but she was following me. But anyway, Royal kind of talked to me the next day and, you know, sorry that happened and, you know, you had a bad experience right out of the gate. But anyway, those were exciting times, and our son and our daughter did end up going to, you know, the nursery and something more age appropriate. And, you know, we didn't think they were being that bad in there, but evidently the teacher heard it. And but anyway, we did that for 2 or 3 years. And then, so that was like in 93, and we were being discipled by the Lockwoods. Most of you know Mark and Lisa Lockwood, and they discipled us. So we were discipling with Mark and Lisa during the week. I was working with Royal every day, and we're, you know, doing Bible studies every day at lunch. And I actually worked with Jeff Trude. And the thing about Jeff, I mean, Jeff's pretty stoic, but Jeff would come to work with his Bible and some other big book. He always had two big books. And so me and Royal are at our table reading the Bible, and Jeff's over at his table, and he's, you know, got this big book of some kind. It was just kind of intimidating. And but anyway, those were good times, and it was just a good structure for us. So we're, one good thing is my mom took us three boys to church faithfully, and we went, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for 31 years, and so thankfully, so we were committed to going to church, and so, you know, we're hearing the preaching and the counsel of the Word of God on Sunday mornings at church. We're getting discipled during the week, and I'm working with the man that led me to Christ, and so I'm really, it was just a really good structure, and of course reading my Bible every day, and it was pretty rare, and I don't say this boastfully, but just to kind of give you an idea, when we were doing jail ministry up here at the Cass County, and I told the guy, I said, I bet you, I had been saved for 17 years at the time. I said, I bet I could count on at least both hands the number of times, the number of days I've missed reading my Bible in 17 years. So it was just that important to me. And so anyway, that's just a little of my history. And I tell people that, you know, kind of my my upbringing of going to church, kind of I kind of had a skeleton, the bones of the Bible. So when I got saved and you begin hearing preaching and teaching of the Word of God, it began to put meat on those bones, and it came to life. And even, you know, read a few books and started hearing about, you know, dispensations and, you know, Clarence Larkin and some heroes of the faith and mission. And we, when we were going to church there, I mean, and I hope you guys take time once we get these pictures back up on the wall. At the time, the Baptist Temple had sent out 60-some missionaries, and so we walked by these pictures of people that are on foreign soil, you know, serving the Lord, and it was just, I kind of pictured it kind of like Antioch. It was just kind of a missions movement, and the conferences, you know, we were just taking it all in, and I'm sure you remember some of that or all that, David. And I went out with David's brother and helped start a church in Overland Park, Kansas. It's a Grace Church, and it's still there at Antioch and 159th. And we served there for 9 years before we came here. So that's kind of our church history, 31 years in the church we grew up in, and like 4 years at the Baptist Temple, and then 9 years in Overland Park. And we've been here since 2005. And we came here partly. We actually tried to go to the Lee Summit Baptist Temple, and somehow it just didn't feel like home to us. And there was a church in Belton where we visited a couple times, I think. And I felt led to go there, but there really wasn't anything like a youth group for our daughter. And so when we visited here, there was just like three things. It was the youth group for our daughter, and even before you know, Randy Foster was here and kind of took over the web page, Pastor Brian had even before I was a member here, he said, I'd like to put some of your devotions on our website. So our website had some of my devotions, and you know, I felt like the Lord was leading us here partly because of that and partly because of our daughter, and I can't remember the third reason right now, but those were things that led us here. And we were meeting at the Christian school, was it Bowl Activity Center on Commercial. Some of you may have been there at the time. And we were there for a year or two before I was here when we broke ground on this building. They used one of my shovels when they broke ground. In fact, I spray painted it gold because you're supposed to use like a gold shovel I spray painted my shovel gold. It's still got a little bit of gold paint on it. And so, we were here when they broke ground on this church in 06. And this building was completed, and we had our dedication in 07. So that's a little bit of my history. And but when we left Overland Park before we came here, my boss, which was my friend, he still is my friend. He's not my boss anymore. He's at a different company, but he was doing jail ministry for the Kansas City Baptist Temple. And so they went every Monday to Centerview, Missouri, over by Warrensburg. It was called ICC. I forget what that's an acronym for, but there were about 150 inmates there at Centerview Jail. I think the jail is still there. They're a little bit of a holding tank for like Wyandotte County. Somehow I didn't quite get it all. But nevertheless, I told, you know, when we left the church in Overland Park, I was a deacon there. And, we actually led the Wednesday night children's ministry. And I was the head of the usher greeters there. And so anyway, it's really weird. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, but, you know, we were as involved there as we are here. And so but when we left, it's like there's no more phone calls. There's no more meetings. There's no more emails. And so we were kind of homeless in the church sense. And it was kind of eerie. But I just told my wife, I said, you know, honey, I feel like I still need to be ministering, even though we're not a member of a church. And so that led me to talk to my then boss about jail ministry. Hey, could I still minister with the, it's called the Keys Are at the Cross Jail Ministry under Gene Pirtle. And they took a bus from the Kansas City Baptist Temple to Warrensburg. It was kind of cool because the bus rides were as much fun as being there. And we took in music, and a guy took in his guitar. So we were able to play music for the inmates, and somebody preached. And it was just so thrilling. But the second time I was there was the only time I was really ever scared in jail, because they, you know, they have to unlock the door. And so all the inmates, and they let us go into all the pods and invite whoever wanted to come to our church service. So we're in there, and so they let us out into the hall with whoever wants to go to church. So there are like 50 guys, and so I'm just standing there shoulder to shoulder, and the guards, they've got the other end of the hall locked, so we're kind of locked in this little hallway. And one of the things you don't think about when you see like jail movies or anything is the smell. And I don't have a very good sense of smell, but there was a lot of body odor in that hallway. And so I'm standing here next to these guys that are all tatted up, and they're, you know, it's just rough. They're all in orange. And so there's like, anyway, I'm like, what am I doing here? That's how I felt. It's like, Lord, what am I doing here? But anyway, they opened the hallway door, and we went into the area where they have the service at. But anyway, just getting to lead people to Christ and pray with people. And that's where I kind of got a burden for jail ministry. So you may not know, I did not start HBF's jail ministry, but I think that was maybe the third thing that led us here was Brian and one of the pastors from Church on the Rock and a lady here all started going to the jail in like November, and I think we came here just a few months later. And once Brian knew I had some jail experience, I became the leader of that, and I named it the Prisoners of Hope Jail Ministry. And so I did that for 5 years here, and then 1 year at the Centerview, so 6 years of that. And that's where I then kind of got a burden to do the addiction recovery, because most people are incarcerated, you know, due to, you know, alcohol or drug abuse. And so, anyway, has anybody thought of a question yet? Are you still waiting on me to teach something? Okay, yeah. Yeah, so I don't know if you guys could hear Sarah, Susan, but someone online asked the question, what happens to someone after they die who's never heard about Christ? Does that sound right? And so let me ask, let me take you to John chapter 1. And I think that's where we want to go. So that's good. We got people online. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right. And the only reason I got my computer pulled up here is I've got a Bible program, and so if I want to look up something that I don't know where the verse is, maybe I can look at it that way. So that's the only thing I'm doing here with my computer. But in John chapter 1, we'll start with verse 6. And here the Bible says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this is the Apostle John talking about John the Baptist. And so he says in verse 7 is the verse I want us to see. Is this lady's name Diane, you say, Susan, online? Diane? Diana. Okay. Verse 7 says, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And that verse 9 there is kind of my answer, is that John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and that through belief in him, they can be saved. And verse 9 is kind of the key. That was the true light, which light. So somehow Jesus Christ, the light of the world, he lights every man that cometh into the world. And one of the things that kind of blows me away is, you know, this thing of predestination is, I think everybody believes in predestination on some level, but God predestines on his foreknowledge. And I think I told you my own salvation testimony a little bit, that I was saved in March of 92, and after getting saved, I thought, you know, Lord, you knew I was going to get saved, but, you know, it was still my choice. And so even from my own testimony, I mean, God had been showing me his light at the church I was at, but I had to be broken and hit my bottom before I yielded to that light. And so I think of, you know, what about the Muslim, the Hindu, those were, their parents are not taking them to church. And I just hold to this belief in verse 9 that he lights every man that cometh into the world and every woman that comes into the world. And so based on that light, God will give him more light, right? And that's the whole premise behind missions, that, you know what, and we ran into that when we were in India, to where, you know, these Hindu people, you know, Pradeep's over there, and, you know, he actually drove us past, and we could see the smoke. He said, yeah, they're sacrificing animals right over there to the Hindu god. And in that case, Pradeep was that light. He was John the Baptist in the sense that he's showing others that light. And kind of the other thing, Diana, that we have to hold to is here in John also is in John 14. And we all know this verse in verse 6, where Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what else does it say? Huh? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so there are not many ways. I mean, you know, some religions teach that, you know, in fact, our facility director at our church is a Muslim. He is, his last name is Islam. At work, the director of facilities at work, is a Muslim, and him and I have talked some, and he just said, well, Steve, you know, we basically believe the same thing. This year he took his pilgrimage to Mecca. He went this year. And so he's fairly devout, but they're not the same, are they? And, you know, religion says, you know, God's like on a mountain and there's many paths to God. But no, Christ says there's one path. It's to him. It's through him. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And that's what John 14:6 says, right? Any other thoughts? And to me, that John 1:9, that he's that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so it's how we respond to that light. He'll give you light, and we grow by faith unto faith. What were you going to say, Mary?
I was going to say that, you know, Brian talked about this question with him. And basically what he said is...
I'm going to turn this on. Ron?
Basically, what he said is all men are born with foreknowledge. It just has to be, you know, in other words, they just have to figure it out at some point. Uh-huh. And that all men have the foreknowledge that there is a God and that Jesus is the light. They just maybe don't know it. Uh-huh. That's why we have missions to go out and present that so they can figure out what it is. But that even in different places that... where nobody's ever been, that there is still a foreknowledge that there is a God. And how those people believe, in other words, it's based on faith, on, you know, it's like, you know, the Israelites didn't get saved like we are today, mm-hmm. but they had that relationship with God, and they went to heaven, some of them, you know. Mm. So it's the same way with somebody who hasn't met God, you know, in person, but they have that foreknowledge, and if it's presented to them or they figure it out on their own, mm-hmm. he's going to base that on their knowledge. Mm-hmm. Their salvation is based on what their knowledge is. Mm. So that was one of the things. From creation. In other words, from creation, that, you know, there's that foreknowledge that God gave us all, and that... they have, and God is going to base that on basically their creation. If you've got a tribe out in the middle of nowhere that nobody's ever seen, mm-hmm. and they've never heard of God, their salvation is going to be based on basically their works, what they do, you know, how they act, just like the Jewish people, you know, just like the Gentiles in the Old Testament. They're going to know. In other words, he's going to judge them based on their foreknowledge.
Yeah, what they did with that, yeah.
Yeah.
I know Candace had a comment here. Ron, you... ladies first. We'll go with Candace, then Ron.
So what I was going to say is in Romans 8:22, when it talks of the whole creation groaneth and travaileth for pain unto... So basically all creation knows it has a creator.
Mm.
And I feel like it's more of a heart attitude of whether you're going to come to the truth.
Okay. Well, that's a good comment. Ron? No, he's got one. He's got his own mic.
I better be careful with that. Apparently it's pretty hot. Romans chapter 1, and starting in verse 16 through 29, I think it is. But it basically gives you the whole progression. Right? He knew
Romans
God.
Romans 16 what?
1:16 through 29.
Oh, okay.
And of course, 16 is the famous verse, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God.
Yep. Good, good.
But also, you know, you're talking about, you know, by the time you get to verse 18, he's talking about, yeah, they knew God, but they glorified him not as God. And then then you start going down that spiral. So it might be a good kind of, you know, look and talk through that particular piece of scripture.
All right. And I think David had a comment too, if you can turn that other mic back on.
Hello. Yeah, Titus 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men."
Ah.
And one of the most profound things in the Bible is all means all.
Yeah.
And so you go back to Psalms, and Psalms 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And as Ron was reading in Romans 1, when you get to 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And if you think about history, we went over 1,500 years from the time of Christ till there was a printing press, until there was a completed canon of texts.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, God's salvation appeared unto all men, mm-hmm. because his word says that. And I think that since we live in a world of a printed Bible and educated, you know, we have an alphabet, we have a language, I think that in heaven we'll hear testimonies of people from different places in the world, jungles, different places all over, that were made aware of God and confessed him as Savior and believed in their heart God raised him from the dead, and they're there because of that. And we can't really conceptualize that because of our own, I don't know, for lack of a better term, intellectual standing. But if that's what the Bible says, then that's what, you know, it's the blood of Christ. That's the only way people are going to be in heaven, by accepting that, according to Romans 10:9-10, confessing with their mouth and believing when they're in their heart. How they came to that point without a Bible and without a missionary, without a preacher, from the creation uttering, you know, it's it's beyond my capacity to understand, but I do believe that God's word is consistent and it's true. And here's another thing. If you think about who led you to the Lord, let's do a little time travel. Well, somebody led that person to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody led that person to the Lord. And you can string one by one, one person at a time, from right now to Christ himself and the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
That one person told another person about Christ, and they believed it. And that person told another person about Christ.
Yeah.
And when we get to heaven, you'll be able to look back and see people in your lineage, spiritual lineage, in your timeline, from the 9th century, from the 3rd century. Huh. Different languages, different cultures, yet they were a part yeah. of how you had the gospel brought, ordained yeah. by God's foreknowledge
yeah. Yeah.
and predestination. The question is, as you're looking back through that history, that lineage, turn around and who's on the other side of you? That's the most important thing. Who are we telling?
Yeah, who we're telling.
What are we doing with
yeah.
what took 2,000 years of one person telling another person, telling another person the gospel?
Yeah.
How that looks and what that looked like in the days before a printed Bible and before a completed canon of text. I don't know, but God accomplished it. He had to have, or we wouldn't be here right now.
Very good. Thank you, Dave. I'm going to, Michelle's got to, let's pass the, yeah, go ahead, Michelle. It's very thought-provoking.
I've always loved this verse. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
And I've just always been all so men. Amazed that, like David said, all men.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not some.
Right, right.
Most.
Right. He's not willing that any should perish. So, yeah. You know, that verse, not willing that any should perish, I don't know if you ever thought about it like this. It says that the Lord is not slack concerning, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to what? To usward. Not willing that any should perish, but all. He's long-suffering to usward, Christians, because he's not willing that any should perish. So I just thought that really convicted me one time. That he's not long-suffering, waiting on people to get saved. He's long-suffering to us to tell them to so that nobody does perish. Look with me at Romans 7, and I want to go through just a little bit about this as Paul's testimony. If we'll look at Romans 7, and Paul speaking here in verse 9, Romans 7, 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So I want you to think about this. So Paul was alive without the law, and I want you to think about this, because some of us have young kids or we have grandchildren. And so Paul was alive without the law. And so this is a little bit along Paul's spiritual journey. So when he was a young man, the Bible says that that sin was not imputed to him, or it was not counted against him. And so that my wife does daycare in our home. And, so these little children, fuss and they fight and they argue and, they push the other one down or whatever. So they obviously sin, but their sin's not imputed to them, is it? I mean, they're not going to be cast into hell because they lied or they took somebody's toy. And so that's how Paul was. So sin was not counted to him. It was dead to him. And so let's just kind of picture Paul's birth back here. We're going to draw just a little timeline, and we're going to go all the way to the rapture. Let's just picture the rapture over here. I've kind of got this sketched in my Bible. I want you to see this. It says, so he was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and he died. So at some point in Paul's life, and it was when so sin's alive. I don't know if you can. Hopefully, everybody can see that. Maybe, or if Diana can see it online. And he says in verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be death, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it slew him. So Paul died when that happened. And we all might be able to picture this, and we may not know exactly when it was, but and look what the sin was. It was the commandment, because Pastor Brian just went through these 10 commandments, one commandment each week. And it was at the end of verse 7. I don't think we read verse 7. Everybody see that at the end of verse 7? Thou shalt not covet. And it says, it wrought in him all manner of concupiscence. And we don't use that word, concupiscence, but it just means inordinate affection, some type of lustful thoughts that Paul had. And it's where we get the Old Testament word concubine. They had Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. They were mistresses that he just wasn't married to. And so this word concupiscence kind of comes from concubine. And so he's saying that this law, that's what it was. The law, and remember, Paul was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. So, in a way, I can identify with him that Paul was going to church every week, right? Gamaliel was this famous lawyer of the Jewish law, and Paul had the privilege to sit at his feet and learn the law. But Paul's sitting there one day, and he's hearing, we shouldn't covet. And Paul was just stricken. He said, in essence, I died that day. And he's like, the law is holy. The law is true. The law is righteous. But what he knows to be ordained to life, he found with him, it killed him. And you and I don't know maybe exactly when that was. But read on down to verse 13. verse 12 and 13, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy, or commanded holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And, a friend of mine who's a street preacher, he always says, don't take people down the Romans road until you make sure they're on the exceeding sinful highway. In other words, make sure they know they're a sinner before you try to get them saved. And so that's a lot of the premise of a lot of our presentation of the gospel, is to say, the wages, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Have you sinned, sir? Have you sinned, ma'am? And the Bible says we shouldn't lie. Have you lied? And and we can, list those things. And so hopefully people, it becomes exceeding sinful. So what happened was, in fact, look over at Acts 9. Larry, do you have a comment about this?
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, may I have not known. But by the law, I have not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet.
Yeah. And so that's what Paul is thinking of when he's saying this, isn't it?
Yeah,
you're right. You're right. He had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so whatever, And it says that word concupiscence. But look at Acts 9 now. And look what happened here. This is Paul on the road to Damascus. In fact, let's just start out in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. And we'll finish this part of our Bible study tonight. Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet, so this Saul is Paul before he was Paul, right? God changed his name to Paul, but this is the same man. And so, you know, he's now a grown man here, and this is what he's doing. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so he had these letters, and he's traveling with some people, and he's heading from Jerusalem to Damascus. That's northward to Syria. In verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So think about this. This is the light, the true light that shineth unto every man. And this light says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And so, think about this. Most of you know, I was raised on a farm till I was 25. We moved to the city when I was 25. And so we had in North Missouri, it's kind of rolling land, and so not all of it's farmable. So we had cattle and hogs, and we had corn and beans, and we had a 1,300-acre kind of family farm, and it was a pretty big farm for back then. And my dad had a hired man, So us boys and the hired hand and dad, we did row crop and cattle and hogs. And after you wean the calves from their mamas, we worked the calves. And, we had a loading chute and a corral. And so, typically, when they're in the alleyway, you use more of a rod to beat them and get them to go. But when you're kind of sorting them, you use longer stick. So this verse, I'm going somewhere with this. So, as you try to sort the cattle and you get them, when you poke them in the side, they kick against the pricks. This is what I think of when I hear that Jesus told Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? And Paul's pricks were this. The law says you shouldn't covet, prick, prick, right? Yeah. And, he just got done in chapter 8 of Acts. He held the clothes of the people that stoned Stephen. And Stephen, as he's dying, is, like, Lord, I commend my spirit to your hands, forgive them. And he's asking for, he's dying, he's getting stoned to death with rocks. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. And you just know Paul's standing there, prick, prick. There's something different about Christianity. And he's going up there to persecute those that are in this way. And the Lord just puts this bright light. He falls to the ground and, I am Jesus. It's hard for you to keep kicking against the pricks. And so he gets saved here on the road. He finally says, Lord, right? Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he gets saved. So his salvation, and this kind of goes back with Diana's question a little bit. He was born with that light that lighteth every man that comes in the world, and the Lord's not willing that any should perish. He would have all men to be saved. And so with Paul, he gets pricked back here, and now he's getting pricked to here with this light. And you know what? Paul gets saved. So Paul's alive again. He's either going to, he gets over here to the resurrection. So Christians, yeah, that's the word resurrection. So Paul's going to get resurrected one of these days, but you know what? The sin is still alive, isn't it? The sin didn't die when Paul gets saved. He's still tempted with sin every day, isn't he? Like you and I were. And that's where Paul goes on to say, to the weak he became weak, and to those without the law he became like those without the law, even though he was under the law of Christ. And anyway, he was blinded here on the road to Damascus, and 3 days later Ananias comes to him and baptizes him, and the scales fall from his eyes, and he then goes on to start churches and write most of our New Testament, and he dies daily. But anyway, I like this because this is kind of a little bit like our kids and grandkids with because sin does die to us. We get saved from the power of sin, and one day we'll be even saved from the presence of sin, won't we? But anyway, I like to illustrate it that way, and we've seen even tying in with what I first said about he's the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. And so as we, our hearts drawn to that light and that love, and the Bible said the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. And so God's goodness, usually with children, God's good and we want to please our Heavenly Father, and so we become saved. But as adults, it takes a lot of times something catastrophic like this with Paul. And for me, it was going broke farming and led me down here and worked alongside a Christian, but God in his foreknowledge knew that if Steve Fleshman was given the opportunity to be saved, let's talk about repentance just for a minute. This is kind of a wild thought. Look over at Timothy. I think it's 2 Timothy. Because this really strikes me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 24, I like these verses. And we'll entertain another question or pass the microphone around again after we look at this. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, it says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." And I think of this in the case of addiction, because many of us do things that we oppose ourselves. But it says, "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And let me read verse 26 before, but that's the comment I want to make is on verse 25. But 26 says, "And that they may recover," use that word recover, "themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him," the devil, "at his will." The devil has a will, and his will is for you and I to be captive. But peradventure, given the right opportunity. So let me ask you this. How does God give us repentance? How did God, I mean, it looked like it's a gift, but what does that gift look like? So conviction, were you some great grace? That was my Bible study I was going to do if nobody had a question. What are you thinking, Pam? The original question, what happens to them? If you die without Christ, you go to hell. Yeah, that is the answer. I'm of the persuasion that everyone has an opportunity to be drawn to that light and come to Christ some way or another. I know that's not popular, and I think John MacArthur was put on the spot in that, like, some big interview, and he said the exact same thing. I was really proud of his answer. Just what happens to the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist that never accepts Christ? And he quotes John 14:6, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so there's not many ways. Christ is the way. And the vice president's wife is Hindu. Yeah, no, I didn't. I knew that he was Catholic. And yeah, David. Yeah. Right. Yeah. He's got the mic, Ron.
Every man in history will be able to give his account to God by saying, well, this is all the information I had. Well, this is, I never heard the name of Jesus. And what God's going to do is he's going to let him have his say. And then he's going to say, all right, roll that beautiful bean footage.
Yeah.
And there will be a clear and present appeal.
Yeah.
In our age, we know that would be the word of God being, you know, somebody at work saying, I never heard, and then they show him hearing the gospel, hearing somebody talk about it. I don't know what that looks like in the 1500 centuries before the printing press. But if God says, I'm going to give everybody, a just God has to give everybody an opportunity to accept his son and his blood sacrifice on the cross and reject it, or he wouldn't be a just God.
Right.
And what that looks like, I know.
So some of this does go back to the nature of God and his attributes, you know.
Yeah. He has given them an opportunity for repentance, a door, a place to go, a decision to make. And the guy in Romans 1:20 said, when they had that opportunity, they said, nah, we're good.
So then they're without excuse. Yeah.
They won't have an excuse.
I was getting at. For me, it was going broke farming and then almost going broke again, making double house payments. I mean, that whatever it took to get me to hit bottom and laying there in bed one night contemplating, you know, life and death and what's this all about and, you know, just clearing off a path and saying, God, if you're real, I need to know it and truly getting serious. But that's how God gave me repentance is what I'm saying is there had to be some circumstances in the life of a religious person, whether it be a car wreck, the loss of someone, something that we're going down to Passaic and sharing the word with the church down there. And I went down there when my son spoke and he used that same illustration with wisdom. You know, the Bible says God gives wisdom. Well, how does he give wisdom? Does he just, you know, open up a big picture and pour it in your head? No, he gives you circumstances to where you need wisdom and you're crying out and you're searching, right? And so that's how he does with repentance. And so
Tirana here a few years back. And you guys, did Erion come out here and Juanita? Okay, from that we're here for the
Albania.
Mission focus. Yeah, Albania.
Yeah.
And that church that Jeff Bartel planted had just sent a missionary to a country that can't be named. And he gave a testimony. He lived in a village in the middle of Albania, a former communist country, largely Muslim country, and somehow in that village they got, of all things, a Bible. No one knew what to do with it. And he said, I'll take it. And he read it. And he got saved. And after he read it and got saved, he thought, I need to tell other people this. This is without a missionary. This is without anything but God giving him a chance for repentance. And that spread to the, I mean, it's just one of those stories, you know, the two best words in the Bible are, but God. But God.
Yeah.
And God did that work, and now him and his wife are missionaries in another country, and it's of the most improbable things, but that's how God does it.
Yeah, I've heard stories like that of more than one. I think one of our missionaries to the Muslim world, hear a story about a Muslim, you know, even in dreams, they're dreaming and they see a vision of the Lord, and they realize in their heart. So if their heart is tender to that and they know what they're doing is a very works-based religion, and they're drawn to that, and lo and behold, you know, somebody comes through town that week and it's a missionary, or they catch this guy online, and anyway, there's just people getting saved according to their heart and how God's given them repentance. So it's very, but God. That's a good famous little passage. What are you thinking, Larry?
That kind of reminds me of a story. Turned to my dad's last night. I was reading, found a dad on Facebook. What? Daughter and son-in-law lived in Summersville, Missouri, and he went down there and found a church and actually gave his life to Christ.
After all that, wow. Wow.
And I'm like, wow.
Yeah.
You know?
But none of that other stuff satisfies, does it?
All those things he did before.
That's wonderful. That's a wonderful story. Well, any other comments about this question or something else? But yeah, Pam, that's good thoughts. Was there anything else you had, sister? Yeah. All right. We're going to let you read. I'm going to give you the mic again here, Larry. We're in 2 Timothy, and we're right there where we were just at.
Okay. We're in 2 Timothy 4.
Okay, 2 Timothy 4.
2 Timothy 4, and it starts in verse 5, and it says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Amen.
That just, I read that and I'm like, wow.
That's,
you know,
good news, isn't it?
That just, but it says here in 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Mm-hmm.
I read that, and then I read this over here, and it's like, yeah. Wow.
Well, 2 Timothy is Paul's last writings, and so he said there, verse 6, that he's ready to be offered, and the time of his departure is at hand. And so he...
So was that? He was getting ready to die?
Yeah. Yep, he was imprisoned, and he fought a good fight, and he said he's finished his course. And so that's something we all would like to say when we're... at our end, is that we've finished our course. We've did what the Lord wants us to do. We've kept the faith. And he says, henceforth, there's this crown of righteousness. He's looking forward to a crown. He says, God's a righteous judge, and he's going to give it to him on that day. But also all those that love his appearing. And so there's we need to love the Lord's appearing. That's one of our memory verses was... from 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so Paul was diligent. He did what the Lord asked him to do, and he kept his hand to the plow, and he's ready to be offered, and he's got this hope here. He's going to receive this crown of righteousness, and it's given to those that love the Lord's appearing. And so that's a good way to end our study tonight. I think we all feel that the Lord is near, and our outward man perishes, but our inward man should be renewed day by day. And so hopefully you feel a little bit renewed or strengthened in your inner man from being here tonight. Hopefully you've been edified in your faith, and I appreciate the comments. And this is something good for all of us to hear and contemplate. And we don't know how the Lord works in all these things, but he does have his ways are past finding out, but he does have the way. It's Jesus Christ, and so therefore, it behooves us to share our faith and, look forward to his coming, because it could be. In fact, look at the very last verse of the Bible. This was what I was looking at before I came here tonight. Revelation 22. It just says, and it's what Mary hit on. The very last verse of the Bible says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So that's the last mention of the word grace. And I think the very first mention is with Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we all need that. We need God's grace. It's unmerited favor. You know, none of us are righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But God wants his grace. And that's how the Bible concludes. In fact, whenever I teach the book of Matthew, it starts out by saying the generation of Jesus Christ. So the first verse of our New Testament is about the generation of Jesus Christ. And the last verse of the Bible is about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not too many years ago, there was a famous saying, what would Jesus do? WWJD, right? And so we learn about what Jesus would do by what he did do. And so he would have us all to have grace, but we need to study the generation of Christ and see what he actually did. But anyway, this just this word grace, I've been meditating on that, and we need that in our lives, don't we? Because we all fail. We all fail daily, and without that grace, we would be of all men most miserable. We need hope. We need help. And we need this little word grace. In fact, you know, we say that you know, like a ballerina moves gracefully, and what we're saying is that she moves effortlessly. And if we think about how you and I got saved, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." So we need faith to be saved. So Romans 5 says that we access God's grace by faith. So we have to have a belief, don't we? We do have to believe. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the what? The humble. So there's a certain amount of humility we have to get grace. And then Paul even says that I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the works of the law, then Christ died in vain. And so he don't frustrate the grace. So the way we frustrate the grace of God is by us trying to obey the law. And as funny as that sounds, that was one of the hardest things for me to get over. Is I was raised with don't smoke, don't drink, don't chase women, don't watch the wrong kind of movies, watch your foul mouth, be honest, and that road will leave you miserable. I think that's what the road that Paul was on. Paul was trying to obey this, you know, letter of the law, and he couldn't do it, and I couldn't do it. And so I had a belief, and I was trying to work, but the works were failing me. So I laid in bed there that night, the thing that I had to do is there used to be a joke about this. Now that we have GPS, we don't joke about it, but we used to, you know, if we didn't have a roadmap, we would stop and ask directions, right? Men hate that. We don't want to, because we're admitting we don't know how to get there. We need help. But that's what humility is. It's like you have to ask. So, Lord, I believe, and all right, I know I'm not good enough. I can't work hard enough. I can't be smart enough. I can't live long enough. I'm not, you know, handsome enough. I'm not skinny enough. I'm not whatever enough. And so we need God's grace. And so it's belief and it's humble. And you know, Colossians 2 says that as ye have therefore received Christ, the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him. You know what? You not only need grace to be saved, but you need grace to live for him, don't you? And what are you thinking, Larry?
How many people know about road
atlas? Yeah. You know, it's hard to find an atlas. We had to get an actual map. I think it was for my dad because he still got a flip phone. He don't use GPS. But we had to buy him a map, and it was hard to find a road map. So,
every time my mom and dad would go on a trip, you know, they'd be going to another state or something.
Yeah.
Dad would say, well, look on the map, tell me where this is.
Yeah.
He'd go, well, you take this road, get there, and take that road.
Yeah. You know, I don't know how roadmaps work as well in other countries, or atlases, or I'm sorry, GPSs, because my first mission trip was to Costa Rica, and Aura, you can tell me this, maybe, you're more, is it Guatemala you're from, or Honduras?
Guatemala.
Guatemala. In Costa Rica, there are no road signs. I mean, there's no signs. Even in downtown San Jose, Costa Rica, 2 million people, there's no signs. And in Guatemala, there wasn't signs either. And it was just like, well, you go past this tree and you go over that hill and it's right down there in that ditch area. That's...
How, my question, how did 2,000
2 million, yeah.
How did
they do it. Ask Aura after the meeting here. Anyway. Well, let's close up there. Let's hopefully encouraged. And I think maybe grace is a little bit, let's just bow our heads in a time of prayer. But maybe grace is a little bit like repentance. It's in the sense that God gives it, but he might not give it the way we think. And I know somebody asked one time, you know, what's this deal about dying grace? Well, you don't really need dying grace, maybe until you're dying, but maybe God puts you in a situation that you need grace. And I remember even after I was saved, I was struggling with a sin in my life, and I remember I literally cried out to the Lord, Lord, help me. I can't fix this. I can't get over this. And so maybe that's how you and I obtain grace. Maybe that's the takeaway from tonight, and maybe that's even... the answer to this light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Maybe every person has to in some way bottom out. Maybe they're pricked in their heart. They're stirred by the situation that they're in, the loss of life, the wars, the rumors of wars, the things that are going on, the uncertainty of life, the the riches that don't, the riches of this world, but I'm not thinking the right word, but maybe God doesn't give us that grace until we need that grace. But at the end of the Bible, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He wants all to have it. And we're living in a time similar to Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe that we can find that grace. And so maybe tonight, you're moved in your heart to just say, Lord, I need grace. I was just talking to a couple that are newlyweds and a couple that have been married a long time, and the rest of us are maybe in the middle there, but you need grace in your marriage. You need grace with one another. You need grace on our jobs, and because we're not able to figure it out or, you know, be strong enough or work hard enough. We need the Lord's grace in our lives, and so just pray as we end here tonight. Lord, I do come to you. I know Paul wrote all his letters, that grace and peace be with you. And we need that grace before we can have the peace that we desire. So Lord, help us in this area. Help us to have grace one with another. I pray for this church, Lord, as we are endeavoring to carve out a work for you in these last days. And some of so thankful for the Vacation Bible School, just all the preparation and how those kids heard about the Lord in a fun and exciting way. And Lord, maybe they're not faced with sickness or what we would call this really bad sin, and yet they're going to be faced. There'll come that evil day when, Lord, they hopefully can reflect back on Vacation Bible School and that teacher, that man or the woman that was there, that opened the Bible. They sang about it. They spoke about it. And Lord, we love you. We pray for your son, Jesus Christ, to give us more grace. so just dismiss us now with your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.